The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, lest you think after 45 years this place where I'm standing is any easier, I want you to know that I take this privilege, which is a great privilege, to open God's Word to God's people, as well as a great responsibility. We're looking at this book. It's not just a book, it's not just the Bible, but it is the very Word of God to the people of God. And so my prayer has been that this morning that we would hear from God. What does He want to say to us? As Paul has recorded for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of 2 Timothy. And because I believe you can't pray too much, I would like to pray again for this message and for our time together. Lord, we're thankful that You're a God who has revealed Yourself to us. We're not left in the dark, that You have left us Your Word to speak to us, to guide us, to direct us. We know from Timothy that this book is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that we, the people of God, might be fully equipped for every good work. Do all of that and more, Lord, this morning as we open it and look into it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 8 down through verse 12a, and then I'm also going to read verse 14, which is actually next week, but is part of the outline that I felt God had given to me this morning. We read in these verses this: "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed." And then verse 14, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." As we began this study in 2 Timothy, we put it in context of where we find Paul and to whom it was being written, Timothy. Paul, we know, this is most likely his last recorded letter. Now, we probably are assured that Paul maybe wrote other letters, but they weren't included in the canon, the final canon of Scripture. So this is his final letter. We know that he's in prison, and he is anticipating his own death. We saw in chapter 4, as we looked at the introduction and as we've read through it, he says, "The time for my departure has come, that I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith." And so he's anticipating his own demise. No doubt it would take place under Nero, one of the evil emperors of the Roman era of that time. And he is writing to young Timothy. Now, we might get the idea that Timothy is a novice, that he's sort of unexperienced, and that's not the case. He is younger, obviously, in age. He is the spiritual child of Paul. But without a doubt, he was someone who was a seasoned worker for the kingdom. Paul said in one of his letters, I don't have anybody else like Timothy. He sends Timothy into Corinth. He sends him to Ephesus, where we find Timothy. And we see that Timothy is carrying out a very important responsibility. But what was Paul's concern? Last week we saw that Timothy was needing to fan into flame something that had taken place in his life. And I guess the question I would have, and you might have, is if I was Paul, what would I be writing? Would I be commenting about the conditions of the cell that he was in? Would he talk about the meals that he was being served or not being served? What was it that catches Paul's passion and concern at the end of his life? And I want to suggest to you that what he was concerned about is, will the gospel message that he had been entrusted with and that he had passed on to Timothy, and Timothy was now passing on to those believers in Ephesus, will those people remain faithful in proclaiming it to others without fear and even being willing to suffer for it? I'm convinced that that says something for us as well, because later Paul is going to tell Timothy to take this gospel and entrust it to other reliable people, and that would be passed on down through the ages. And the question is, are we willing to hold on to that gospel? Here's a big idea. We are called by the power of God's Spirit to be bold and unwavering to the message of the gospel, which is the greatest revelation of God's glory and grace. It's interesting, when I retired in 21, my wife and I were visiting a church in Florida. We happened to know the pastor, and we weren't close personal friends, but she said something about the fact that I was retiring. And he said to me very quickly, he says, I have two questions for you. One, do you still love your wife? And do you love Jesus? Do you still love the gospel? And so this message is deeply personal for someone who's been in ministry for 45 years. The question that God would ask me this morning, and maybe ask you, is, do you still believe the gospel message? And are you standing with that message in an unwavering way? So what Paul gives to Timothy in this particular passage this morning, three threes. He's going to give him three exhortations. How should we look at the gospel? What should we be aware of when we hear the gospel? Secondly, he's going to give us three elements of the gospel. He's going to define the gospel for us. And then lastly, three applications or three takeaways. If you look at the text, he begins with the word therefore. And if you've done Bible study before, you usually say, if you see a therefore, what's it there for? And he's just told Timothy, he's been reminding Timothy, he wants to reassure Timothy, he's encouraging him, he wants to remind him what he remembers about him, that his faith had been passed on from his grandmother to his mother and now to Timothy. He reminds him that Timothy was someone who had a sincere faith, so it was real. He saw the evidence of that faith being lived out in Timothy's life. He realized that he was reminding him also of the calling that he had upon his life and the gifting that he had been given and people had recognized. But also, he reminded him that he had the Holy Spirit within him, who had given him not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. And then he turns to Timothy and he says, therefore, and he gets right to the point. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoners, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Interesting in that line, he's using and talking to us about the gospel already. Notice he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord. That's what the gospel is. I heard someone say this week, the gospel really isn't about us. It's for us, but it's not about us. The gospel is about the work of Christ on our behalf. And Paul is saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of that testimony about our Lord. He further uses the idea of don't share in suffering for the gospel. He uses the word there. So he's saying, I don't want you to be ashamed of it. I want you to be willing to join in suffering for it. And in verse 14, he also refers to the gospel there as a treasure or a good deposit that has been given to us. And again, the challenge is, I believe, is that Paul's concern as he writes this final letter is what will happen to the gospel? What will be our attitude toward it? So let's look at the three things. One, not to be ashamed, to be willing to suffer for it, and then to guard that gospel. What's Paul saying to us? First of all, I don't think he's saying that Timothy was ashamed of the gospel. The text doesn't really say that he was. We don't really know what was going on in Timothy's life. He was experiencing, obviously, some challenges in ministry. He was in a very difficult place. Ephesus was a very metropolitan area. I'd encourage you to read Acts 19 and see what happened when Paul was in Ephesus. It was a well-to-do town. There were all kinds of things that would draw people away from the message of the gospel. And I think what he's saying to Timothy here is, don't start being ashamed of the gospel. Though the gospel means good news, as we'll say in a moment, there are often aspects of it that are hard to accept. Even Paul in his ministry days, when he talked to the people of Corinth, he said the message of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and was foolishness to the Greeks. In other words, this message didn't fit into the wisdom of the world at that time. I think the challenge for us today is, are we possibly ashamed of the gospel at times? An author that I follow periodically writes a blog, Tim Challis. He's a pastor in Canada, and he writes this about the gospel. The gospel is the one message that counters everything we want to believe about ourselves and about God. We want to believe that we're autonomous, but the gospel assures us that we're under the jurisdiction of God. We want to believe that we're good at heart, but the gospel says that we are far worse than we could possibly imagine. We want to believe we're wise, but the gospel says we're foolish. We want to define ourselves by our desires and preferences, but the gospel says that God has already defined us in the act of creating us. We want to believe that we can do whatever we want to do without the fear of eternal consequences, but the gospel unapologetically declares that there will be the most fearsome and eternal consequences for our sin. Now you see, we're going to get to the good news, so don't get depressed. But there's a sense in which the gospel, if we're going to really understand it and not necessarily be ashamed of it, is to realize that often in our world, as we are available and also have the opportunity to share the word of the gospel, sometimes we might be tempted to downplay it. You see, it's vogue today to talk about being spiritual, but not necessarily a follower of Jesus. There are times in conversations with people that we might choose to say nothing because it's easier when the opportunity has. The fear of man can often enter into our lives and leave us ashamed of what the gospel says. And so instead of risking rejection or maybe even marginalization, we say very little. It's been interesting being out of formal church ministry these last almost 3 years now, 2.5 years. My wife and I have had the opportunity to interact, not that we didn't when we were in pastoral ministry, but sometimes the pastoral ministry can be somewhat of a bubble. Your life is really surrounded with the body of Christ. And yes, we had non-believing friends, but in these days, there's been just greater opportunities to be around people who, some of them are believers, but some of them obviously are not. And the challenge is that as opportunities come our way, the fact is that even a pastor of 45 years, the question is, will I take the risk? Do I take the risk? Do I take the opportunity to talk to someone when that presents itself? It's interesting, I've met a Moroccan friend who is disillusioned with Islam. And we were sitting together, and when he found out I was a pastor, he sort of sought me out and sat next to me. And he said, Bill, How's this for an opening? He says, Bill, how do we help people today in times like this? Wow. Now, I could have gone into a great discussion. What is he saying in that statement? He realizes the world is broken. He realizes that what he had been trained or raised in was a dead-end street. And what he was looking for was some kind of hope, some kind of meaning in the midst of that. And I guess the question was I going to take the opportunity, or was I going to sort of give a general answer? Well, it was in the midst of playing pickleball, and so they were about ready to go out, and I had about probably 3 minutes. And what I did is simply tried to give them the outline of the Bible and say, I believe in the Bible. And the reason we're broken is because of sin, and there's a God who has brought about a work of redeeming grace. And one day he will solve the problems of the world, but it's yet future, and yet we can have a life here and now that's in him. You and I, the challenge for these things, for Timothy, we don't know all of what that meant, but for you and I, are we tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? Paul goes on to say, nor of me, his prisoner. And I don't think that was Paul calling out for pity. He was realizing that the reason Paul was in prison was because of the message, because of the gospel. And so he says, don't be ashamed of me as well. The second point there is that Timothy should be willing to suffer for the gospel. Notice what he says, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Interesting, in Philippians, Paul says, it's not only been given to us to believe, but also to suffer for the sake of the gospel. I don't know about you, but when the gospel was explained to me, there wasn't really talk about a willingness to suffer for the gospel. I'm sure if someone said to Timothy in Ephesus, hey, Timothy, you're telling us this message about the gospel. Well, we heard there was another guy named Paul who kind of shared that gospel message originally when he came to Ephesus. Where is he right now? And they say, well, he's in prison. I'm sure that might have caught some people of saying, if I believe in that, I may end up in the same place Paul is. I'm not convinced that this is saying to us that we have to be willing to suffer to the same extent as Paul, or even to suffer the same kind of suffering. But I'm convinced that this is a place where we realize that as Paul is writing to Timothy, Paul is done his ministry, he's finished his race. And what was his race? It was the ministry of following, in some sense, the Great Commission. The Great Commission of taking this gospel message to not just Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. And he realized that if we in the church are going to be serious about that mission, that we will have to be willing to realize that that message may cause us to suffer, maybe even to the point of death. I don't know what you read, but I would encourage you to read some of the early missionary biographies of international workers who have gone and pioneered work in various places around the globe. Many of you may be familiar with the story of Jim Elliot and his friends who went to Ecuador to work among the Alca Indians, who were known cannibalistic tribe. Why did they go? They went because of the message of the gospel. They believed that gospel message needed to get there. And for them, it cost them their lives. I'm not suggesting that everyone goes to those places, but it will create a certain amount of possible suffering for the gospel. I was in a meeting among our churches that we were a part of, the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and several years ago, and maybe you've heard of the Uyghurs, which is a small population of people who are Muslim by background in China. But they are people who are considered almost less than human, and they've been oppressed by all kinds of people around them. But I heard a young couple sharing about how God had called them to go to work among the Uyghurs. And they had this young baby that they were taking, and they described some of the situations they found themselves in. And I'm sure if you asked them, are you suffering for the gospel? They would say, no, we weren't suffering, but there's a sense in which if we're serious about taking this gospel to the ends of the earth, it will require some suffering. Talk to international workers around the globe and realize that it's a message that often will cause or challenge us. Lastly, Paul says to Timothy, I want you to guard the gospel, to treasure it, to keep it. So the question for us this morning is, do we acknowledge that we could be ashamed of the gospel in our interaction with others? Are we willing to see the gospel message that we profess, that has been entrusted to us, like he says in verse 14, that it's a deposit given to us that we need to guard? Great questions for us to think about this morning. So what does Paul do next? It could have been easy as you read the text that he could have jumped right down to verse 12. The idea of don't be ashamed, or of me, his prisoner, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. But what Paul does in 9 and 10 is probably gives to us some of the gospel message that he has wanted us to be aware of. William Barclay has stated there are few passages in the New Testament which have in them and behind them a sense of the sheer grandeur of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does he say the gospel is? Look at verse 9 and 10. Let me read it to you. This God, and he picks up God from the power of God that he's talked about, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, I suggest to you that Paul was concerned about Timothy, the believers in Ephesus, and maybe even down through the ages. Would we value this gospel as a treasure that it is? In some ways, the gospel is very simple, but it's very deep. It's the story of good news, the good news that God has come to rescue us, as we'll see in a moment. Sometimes we look at the gospel as sort of the beginner steps and something that we look back on rather than continually go back to on a regular basis. And what I believe Paul does in these verses is tries to give to us something of the majesty, the grandeur, the glory of this gospel message. My prayer as I worked through this was that you and I wouldn't get over the gospel, that the gospel would be something that would grip our hearts, that it would thrill us, that it would remind us. Maybe you're here this morning and still weighing out, what is this thing called the Christian faith? And hopefully as we look at Paul, he uses three things, three elements that he talks to us about. First of all, he says this is a gospel of rescue. Look at, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. The gospel is about God orchestrating a plan of rescue of you and I. Again, several years ago, my wife and I were at a party and there was a lady there and she's interacted with us, got to know us, and she said to me, she said, so you were a pastor? And I said, yes, and that's always intriguing for people. They're not even sure what we do or who we are. And so then she says, and you preached, right? And I said, oh yeah, I preached on a regular basis. And she said, what did you preach? And I said, well, I preached through books of the Bible. That's how we did our church teaching ministry. And then she said this. She said, I don't know anything about the Bible. Again, great opening question, isn't it? And you could easily let that one go and say, well, you ought to read the Bible. Well, knowing that I was a pastor and I had an opportunity, in this case, I took the opportunity. and basically sort of looked at and gave her just the overview of what the Bible was about. And often we have people today who look at the Bible as a book that tells us how we ought to live and please God, and then hopefully God will be pleased. And I said to her simply, the story of the Bible is about God carrying out a rescue plan for mankind. And it sort of, not sure, clicked in with her, but at least it was an opportunity to use that to talk with her about this. When we think about the gospel, it's a rescue from something and a rescue to something. And that's where we have to understand, as we read Tim Challis just a moment ago, that the gospel does make us come to grips with some of the hard things that we have to acknowledge about ourselves. And in those verses, I think there are places where we might be ashamed to say something to someone, or someone would be off put by something that we say, because we live in a culture that says, I don't really need saving, do we? I'm a person who can earn my way to God. And when we look at this gospel message, it sometimes runs counter to that kind of thinking. We are saved from the judgment and the wrath of God. I don't think you can talk about the gospel without understanding something of God's wrath. What are we being saved from? We're being saved from our bondage to ourselves and to sin. This is the message of the Bible. You and I have been like sheep who've gone astray and done our own thing. But then we're saved to something. And here he says, we have been saved. We've been called to a holy calling. We've been saved to live a life that will bring him glory. Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you've been around the church for a long time, sometimes we get the idea that we're saved to go to heaven. In other words, that takes care of that situation. It's kind of like a pass. And let me assure you that I believe heaven is definitely a promise that God has given. But that's a destination. That's not the purpose of God's rescue of us. His rescue of us is that he's called us to a holy calling, to be transformed by that gospel, to be an example of his work in our lives. What is the church? The church is to be a gospel producing and a gospel revealing kind of community. Again, one of the things when I think about international ministry, my wife and I had the privilege of being in Bosnia, Herzegovina. When I first heard about it, I had to look it up, but many of you have heard about the Bosnian War in the early 90s, and we were a care couple for our team that was working there in Bosnia. If you know anything about Bosnia, it was a difficult place. There were three ethnic groups in the country. There are Bosniaks, who are typically Muslim background. There are Serbs, who are Orthodox, and there are Croats, who are Roman Catholics. And during the early 90s, there was a war that came about, and all of these groups were at each other, and they were fighting against each other, and it's a very complex kind of a situation. And today, the settlement, after the UN settled things, there are three presidents of the country. How would you like to do that, you know? Not just one, but three, trying to figure out what needs to be done. But for the sake of my illustration, is many people came to Christ in those days of the war. And we had the privilege of going and visiting and seeing churches where those who had come in contact with the gospel were changed, and now you saw Serbs and Croats and Bosnians worshiping in the same room the same Savior that had rescued them. That's what he's saying here. That's what his goal was, to have a people that were, yes, called by him, work of the Spirit, and brought about a change and transformation in their life. It's a gospel of rescue. Second, it's a gospel of grace. You say, well, how do we get that? How did we earn that? And he goes on to say, simply, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. You see, in other words, this is a grace-filled rescue. It's not because of our works. We can't take credit for this. We can't earn it by our efforts. Again, another point of being ashamed and maybe suffering. How many of us would like to effect our own rescue and live our lives as we wish? We see that the basis of our salvation is found not in ourselves, but in Christ here. How does salvation come? It says, by his own purpose of grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That's a long subject there to deal with, but it tells you that your salvation, my salvation, began way back in eternity, and God brought it about by his own purpose and grace. Do we see something of the grandeur of what Paul is talking about here? It's a gospel of rescue. It's a gospel of grace. It's also a gospel that's in and through the person of Jesus Christ. We referenced earlier when he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. It's rooted in Christ. This gospel message of salvation is rooted in eternity past, but then he goes on to say, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. It's interesting when we look at it, we see kind of the past that God has been active in and before the ages began. It's now entered history that Jesus came and was born. And so when we think about all of the facts about Jesus and Advent that we've just come through, what was happening? It was God coming in the flesh so that he could then go to a cross and die and be raised again victorious. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul talks about this gospel, he talks about it as being of the first importance, and then he says, he gives us the facts of what Jesus has done for us. It's been a gospel of grace, it's a gospel of a rescue, a gospel of grace, and then a gospel that's rooted in the person and work of Christ. What has Christ done for us? Here he says the third thing, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Think again of who's writing this. Paul is facing his own death, and he says, Christ's work on the cross, he's abolished death. What does he mean? Well, obviously, I don't think he means he's eliminated death. We know people still die. There's a good chance that I will die, you will die at some point, unless Jesus comes back. And there's a sense in what sense has he abolished death? Well, he went and took the sting out of that death, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Physical death, even though we may experience, is not the despairing experience that it is to others who don't believe. We know that Paul talks about the fact for him to live as Christ, but to die is gain. How do you have that kind of perspective? Why? Because Jesus, when he died, took our penalty for us. He died in our place. Death is a mark of sin, but the sting has been taken away from it. And we can enjoy knowing that absent from this body is present with the Lord. But I would suggest to you that many who have died in Christ are still waiting for their ultimate resurrection, their ultimate fulfillment of their inheritance. Again, as a pastor for many years, standing at funerals and doing funerals and attending funerals, there was no greater opportunity when you knew you were doing a funeral for that person who had professed to know Christ and made that evident in their lives, to know that, as Thessalonians says, that yes, we still grieve. Death is a difficult thing, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. In one sense, Paul is saying, if you somehow change this gospel, if you abandon it, you abandon all hope. Jesus came to abolish death, physical death, but also spiritual death. We've been brought from death to life. But also, he has said that he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What's that speaking about? It's speaking about that future inheritance that we will enjoy one day. What's Paul maybe saying to us this morning as we close? As we conclude what Paul has put forth here, I guess the question for you and me is, are we still taken with the grandeur of the gospel message? It's always hard to try to put it into words, and I've tried to do that this morning. Paul, in this short two verses, has put forth us simply a picture of the gospel. Do you see it as a treasure to guard, not to change, not to alter it? We live in a world that has advanced technology. AI is the new term. I have no idea what it is. But it's all this stuff, and it's easy for us in the church of 2024 to say, back then, oh yeah, they needed to guard that gospel, but what about us? There are churches, there are pastors who are saying, well, maybe we need a new and different message. Challenge for us is it a treasure that we see that needs to be guarded, that we were willing to not be ashamed of it, and even to be willing to suffer for it? It's a gospel of rescue. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel rooted in the person and work of Jesus. You see, you know, we come together in worship every week, and why do we center on Jesus as the center of our worship? Because that's where our hope is. If you take Jesus out, there's no longer a gospel to be preached. If you're investigating the faith this morning, maybe, or if you're a lifelong follower of Jesus, I trust that this gospel would grasp, you would grasp this gospel in a new, fresh way as you see all that God has designed it for it to be. Second, if our mission will include being willing to suffer and not be ashamed of it, are we willing to do that? We know from the Great Commission that God is ascending God. He wants this message. He wants disciple-making to take place among all peoples. And yes, it may happen. It may look very different for us in Simpsonville, South Carolina, but different in Guinea or in Bosnia or in among the Uyghurs in China. We'll need to realize that this is a message not welcomed by everyone often. And the goal here is not to be offensive. We can be offensive as believers. We can be contentious instead of contending for the gospel. I'm not suggesting any of that. The question is, would we be faithful in sharing it, looking for those opportunities that come, and then taking those opportunities to be able to seed the gospel in those conversations? Lastly, and maybe something we've overlooked here, I haven't, but we'll come back to it, I didn't comment on. You might feel this morning it's a little heavy, it's kind of a burden, and we're supposed to not be ashamed of the gospel, and we're supposed to be willing to suffer, and we kind of have to guard this gospel. But notice along the way, he says, you're not doing this just by yourself, are you? He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by what? By the power of God. God's Spirit in you. Just as he told Timothy, you have that Spirit in you of power and love and self-control. The Spirit of God, verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, let us guard the good deposit that's entrusted to us. Yes, we need to be willing to stand firm, but it's by the power of God that we're able to do that. May that be true of us. May that be true of Summit. May that be true of each of our lives as we think about what God has done for us, what God has entrusted to us in the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We realize, Lord, that you have loved us and rescued us. You've shed your grace upon us through your Son, Jesus. And you've made it possible, Lord, for us to even face death in the face and say that you've overcome it, that you offer to us life and immortality. Lord, help us as we go out from this place today and as we find ourselves among the community of this area. There are people who need to hear about this message. And Lord, sometimes they don't hear because you might be prone to be ashamed of it or wanting to be nice people, so to speak, as opposed to people of truth. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us to see the opportunities that you present to us and give us the words to speak when we're able to speak. Thank you, Lord, that you have been good to us in so many different ways. Help us to be faithful in proclaiming and sharing this word with others. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.